Well, again, good morning to everyone. Trust that you are all comfortable this morning as we are off and running this morning. So glad that you are here. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John is in the triplet John section of the Bible. There's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. This is 1 John, which of course comes before 2 John, chapter 4, which comes after 3 and before 5. That's in your Bibles. It's right there, chapter 4. And I would like to read a couple of verses of Scripture as we begin here and talk about some cool things today. All right. Let's see where we are. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another." What does he say? To do what to one another? Love one another. For love comes from God. Where does love come from? Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. There it is, the great story of Nicodemus and the word of the Lord to us, that you must be what? Born again. And he says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love. Very important words. This is how God showed his love. How he showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that the world might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, you'll see him. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, you'll see him. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Now, let's stand together in his presence, and I'd like us to pray. And in Psalm 24. It speaks about the gates being open, the doors being open, the everlasting doors, everlasting gates being open. It says that the King of Glory may come in. And if anything that we need here this morning is the King of Glory to come in, and to come in to our lives. We have a gate of the mind, we have the doors of our heart. And this is what I'd like you to do if you'd be so brave. One hand on your head, one hand on your heart. You ready? And we're going to pray. There you go. Hopefully nobody new walks in right now. Like, what are they doing? Father, in Jesus' name, as we place our own hands upon our minds, we say, this is the gate of my life. And upon our hearts, which we can recognize as those doors of our lives. And we pray this morning that you would so touch us by your Spirit, that both would be opened by your Holy Spirit, that you, the King of Glory, would come into our lives like never before. In Christ's name, amen. And so that's our prayer. So here we are this morning. Now, as we begin, let's talk together a little bit, okay? And this is where I want to begin. By saying, I think most of us in this room can understand this statement. Love makes us do strange things. It does. Just recall the days in which you were dating, courting, or are still in love with your spouse, and you'll know the truth of the statement. Love makes us do strange things. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I'm good at that. At times, to embarrass those among us, part of our family that we love so much. And I would say that we have a young couple with us
I won't mention any names, but they're sitting in the back row there on my right. And they are engaged to be married and will be married in, when is that, Shane?
August.
2016,
I think. And they'll be married, of course, next year, right, Maria? Already got your gown?
Yes.
And so they're on their way. Well on their way. Now, you may say, as you look at them, you may think, well, boy, Shane and Maria, they're from around here, right? Well, yes and no. Maria lives quite close by. Shane, no. You say, well, he's here all the time. He is here all the time. But he doesn't live here. In fact, he is a college student. Even as I speak, he's in his last semester virtually, right? And has a full load, right, of classes. How many?
Five.
That's a full load, all right? And the school, Millersville?
Yep.
Millersville University. From here to there is not one, not two, not 3 hours. Yea, barely not 4 hours away, but 5 hours away. And yet, the strange thing is, he's here. What's the draw? Shane, what's the draw? And yeah, it's the preaching. It's the preaching. I'm done. It's the preaching. Thank you, Candy. That's it. Well, yeah. And love makes us do strange things. I mean, the guy's got a full load. Full of five courses. He's finishing up. And yet every chance he gets, he hops in that car and it's like, you got money for gas? Who cares? Who cares? You know, he's just got one thing on his brain. And so love does make us do strange. You know, I shouldn't talk because it wasn't quite as far away. It was about 3.5 hours or so. I lived in central New York. Sandra lived here and breaks and whatever. And I was, every chance I got, I tried to get to her place. But some of the strange things I used to do is I used to write her notes. And, you know, we didn't have email in those days, let alone personal computers in those days. And so it was, you know, by regular mail. And that's how we would correspond. And some of those letters, you know, if my wife has any of them anywhere, I'm on a search and destroy mission. Because you talk about corny. It's like, yuck, this is nuts. Who wrote this stuff? Oh, I did. Love makes us do strange things. It does. We have, for God so loved the world that it made him do something particularly strange. He gave his only son to die on the cross that we might know eternal life. I love the way in which Paul puts it in Romans, where he says that God demonstrates his love for us. In that, here's the strange thing of all. Not strange and odd or weird, but strange and hard to comprehend. But God demonstrates his love to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And so I want to continue talking about this whole idea of the love of God. And as impossible as it is to get a fixed number of the ways in which God loves us. Remember where we began 2 weeks ago? How do I love thee? Elizabeth Barrett Browning said, let me count the ways. And we looked at that poem by mentioning it. All of us are familiar with it, whether or not we know the author of the poet. We know those words. And I said that God says that of us. How do I love thee? Let me count the way. And though we cannot get a fixed number, I mentioned several ways in which God loves us. And let me just mention them briefly, because I want to move on this morning. And we said that He loves us. Whoa. He loves us. And one of the ways that He shows His love to us that just blows my mind is this. I'm the object of His affection. And by that, it means that He looks at His love for me and there's no competition. There's no competition. There's a directed, exclusive love that He has for me. Like there were no other. He loves me. I'm the object of His affection. We said that one of the ways in which He loves us is that He paid the ultimate price for my affection, to win my affection. He pursued me in His great love for us. That's another strange thing that love will do. It will cause us to pursue the one that we love. And God pursued us, and He paid the ultimate price to win my affection. That's something He did. One of the ways that we can count. He loves me no matter what light. This is the next one. He loves us. He loves me no matter in what light He sees me in. Which blows my mind. Because it's often that I'm in a bad light. Just put me in the middle of traffic. And it's not because I'm being happy or I see somebody I know that I'm beeping the horn. Hey, how are you? And that's just a small tip of the iceberg kind of light that we might be cast in sometimes. You know the kinds of things that I'm talking about. And the thing about God is He knows me best, and yet He loves me the most. He really knows me and He loves me. That's one of the ways in which He loves me. He loves me enough not to let me get away with anything. That's how much He loves me. So often God has gotten a bad rap in things that happen to us. And we fail to see at times that maybe in His great love, just maybe, something we're not quite understanding. All of the facts aren't in yet, but God has them, He being God, infinite in His wisdom, I not so much. And He loves me enough not to let me get away with anything. What parent lets their children rule the roost? What parent lets their children get away with things that they know if we keep letting him or her go in that direction, it's going to destroy them? And so we become the roadblock in our kids' lives to that kind of behavior, those kinds of attitudes. Is that a bad thing? No. My love makes me do that. God loves me enough not to let me get away with anything. That could be a threat, you know. He loves me enough not to leave me like He found me. And in as much as, you know, Billy Graham celebrated what? 95th birthday? And there's going to be a Billy Graham special on, I think it's what's this week, Wednesday, and it's going to be aired a couple of times. You won't want to miss it. Billy Graham is going to be doing a somewhat of a crusade from his home, but speaking to America as he has done several times in the past. And we all recognize the song that the choir would sing at the end of Billy Graham's messages. What is it? Just as I am, without one plea, I come. And that's the invitation that God gives to all of us. You don't have to pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. You don't have to, well, let me get good first, and then I'll go to God. Forget it. It's an impossibility. The ladies learned this week from the speakers that they're all a mess. We're all a mess. Well, I got news for you. We're included in that, guys. We're all a mess. And Jesus doesn't say, clean up the mess, and then you can come. You know, clean it up, and then You'll get something from me. He says, no, come just like you are. But He says, you're not going to stay that way, and I'm going to see to it. Because I have something in mind for you. Something in mind for your life. I have a destiny. I have a plan. I have a purpose. My dream for your life is that you would be a Jesus lookalike. See, that's what he's after in our lives. And so he's not going to leave us the way that he found us. That's in his great love for us. And then I like this one here. He forgives what is inexcusable in me. So that's inexcusable. Yeah, it is. And he looks upon that and his forgiveness is so deep that it doesn't stop. But he even forgives what is inexcusable in me. In me, he forgives what's inexcusable. That's his great love. You say, why does he do that? You know, he loves me and there's no strings attached. What's God after in my life? It's just, it's hard for us to relate to that. Because I love, but oh, I got, you know, something that I'm loving for. Not God. He loves me simply because he loves me. In loving me, he has to. He has to forgive me. There's just something about love. And to forgive the inexcusable. And then the last one, I think I mentioned seven things, and the last one is this. And that is, he loves me so much he doesn't abandon me, especially in the worst of situations. He doesn't abandon me in the worst of circumstances. In the worst of sickness, in the worst of loss, in the worst of pain, in the worst of suffering, in the worst of self-inflicted wounds. Got any? He doesn't abandon us. We may feel his absence, but it's only a feeling. He does not. He cannot. It would be to go against who he is. It says he is what? God is love. It's impossible for him to abandon us, to abandon me in the worst of situations. That's how much he loves me. You think the military is the one that came up with he leave no one behind? Mm-mm. 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 And so now we got to flip a coin. All right? We have to flip a coin. We've been asking the question, how does God love us? How does he love me? And we came up with these ways. And as I said, there are many more ways than this. We could talk about each of these for a long time. Something to meditate on indeed. And now we need to flip the coin and look at the reverse side and ask the question now, how do we love God? How do we love God? How do we love God? We see it from start to finish in the Bible. When you come to the Bible, it's there on every page, these two sides of the same coin. The first and greatest commandment is what? Come on, what's the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. See, love the Lord your God with your whole spirit and soul and mind and body, all of your affection. Love the Lord your God. That's the first and greatest commandment. He doesn't stop there. He says the second greatest commandment is like it. Love other people. Love other people. And so, in asking the question, how does God love me? We got to flip that coin. Oh, there it is, the other side. What does that mean for how it is that I'm to love other people? Now, I ended last week or 2 weeks ago by saying that we really can't answer that question. That question cannot be answered by anyone. How it is that I'm to love other people, unless, first of all, we have been touched by the love of Jesus. See, how is it that we can really know love unless we know love? And God is love. He says, you didn't love me first, but I loved you. And now that I have pursued you and I have shown you my love, let that ooze out of your life to other people. The love of God. And so, from start to finish, it's there. In the book of the Bible that we're in 1 John, In chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." Wow, what an exclamation. And then he goes on to say, later in that chapter, in verse 16, he says, "This is how we know what love is." Again, this is the love that he's lavished on us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. There it is. This is how God has loved us. This is how God demonstrates his love for us. Doesn't stop there. John flips the coin to the other side. In that same verse, and he says, "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Wow. He flips the coin. He says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" Question mark. He says, "Dear children, let us not love with words, but with actions and truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts and rest in his presence, because of this kind of love that demonstrates itself from our lives." There's a couple great prayers of the Bible. In Ephesians, in the third chapter, the apostle there says, "I want you to pray this way." He says, "When you pray," and he prays, or I should say, he prays for them, and we could take it up as to how we ought to pray. And he prays for the believers there, and he says that your hearts would be rooted and grounded in love. Oh God, ground me, root me. You know, that what's going to nourish my life, allowing my life to go down into what's going to stabilize my life grounded is love. Love. In Thessalonians, in the prayer there, he talks about his wish for them that their love would increase more and more. We all have a need for that. Jesus goes so far as to say, "Love your enemies." Paul goes so far as to say, "Husbands, love your wives." And then, of course, we have 1 Corinthians 13. The greatest of these is what?
Love.
The greatest is what?
Love.
Love. So how do we love God? How do we love God? We need to look at this. And my intention this morning is to talk about these things beginning today and continuing for however long it takes us to get through it. I only have three of what I think are the main ways in which we demonstrate our love for God. But it's going to take us a little while to unravel those three ways. And so I just want to introduce them to us this morning, but I need to introduce a caveat, okay, to this whole thing of love. That is to say, our love for God. We cannot help but feel the love of God. If he has touched us, you'd heard me say time and again, when Jesus Christ came into my life, 16 years old, I felt I was so happy I wanted to kiss trees. I can remember that. I was so happy in being aware of the love of God that somebody loved me. I had come from a dysfunctional family. I knew my family loved me. My father died when I was 13 and felt the loss, felt alone. And yet, when Christ came into my life, there was a stability brought there knowing that, wow, I'm loved. And I have a Father in heaven who is real and who really has taken an interest in my life. I wanted to kiss trees. I was so happy with that. And we feel that love. And because we feel that love, if in fact we have come to Christ, I felt that love, that love has to work its way out of us. It cannot stay there and be love. It cannot stay there and be the love of God. It wants to work its way out in expressing itself in love to other people. But there's a caveat to this whole thing. There is. What do we mean by that? Well, here's the caveat. Our love can grow cold, and what's worse, it can become lukewarm, and so we have to beware. We have to beware. That love that has touched my heart there when I was just 15, just turned 16, that love of God that has touched your life, and it wasn't just a one-time experience, but that love of God that continues to grow, even as the apostle set the early believers on to praying that his love would increase in our lives more and more. This is what we're after, that his love would increase in our lives more and more so that we can walk in the first commandment, to love God and to love other people. We got to guard our hearts. We got to watch over that love, because it is possible to drift away from that love. Now, here's the thing about drift. Here's the thing about drift. It's imperceptible. Maybe you're at the beach. Anybody ever caught in a rip current? You know, at the ocean, Don, you caught in a rip current? You know? And it's imperceptible. It's like you're there, you know, you're floating around, you're having a good time. The next thing you know it, you're moving further and further away from the shore. And you're caught in something that's taking you someplace, and for a moment you were unaware of what was even happening. And there is such a thing as drift. There's such a thing as in Hebrews chapter 2, if you're taking notes, you can look at it there, Hebrews chapter 2, where he talks about we have to be so careful that we don't neglect our relationship with Jesus. When we begin to neglect the fundamentals, we begin to drift away from the feeling of his love in our lives. The fundamentals. It always amazes me in professional sports, no matter how good they get, you take whatever sport it is, they still practice the what? What do they still practice? The fundamentals. They still go over the fundamentals of the game. And they work out from the fundamentals to become the kind of superstars that they are. It always would amaze me. You know, they come out onto the court. Remember the days of Michael Jordan or Larry Bird? And these guys would come out pregame and they would, you know, do the layups, do the foul shots. And what? They're superstars. They don't. No, they would continue to practice that. And I'll tell you what, there are fundamentals that if we begin to neglect, and you know what they are, you know what the fundamentals are. How much I have harped on them. How much I have berated you. How much I have encouraged you. How much I have tried to shame you into reading your Bibles. Into praying. Praying every day. And to be faithful to church attendance. To showing up. Being here. And doing whatever it is that we have to do so that drift doesn't happen in our lives. Coldness sets in. A lukewarmness sets in. The next one is what I call the Demas effect. We have to be warned and on guard for the Demas effect. Demas in the Bible was a serious Christian. He was on fire, and so much on fire that he was a co-worker with the Apostle Paul and part of the team of leaders ministering. He was a serious Christian guy, man. And it says, and I think it's in one of the Timothys, Paul says of him, Demas Demas has forsaken Christ. So many words. He says, Demas has left us because he's in love with the world. The Demas effect. That love, he began to love something other, something more than his love for God, his love for Christ. In this epistle, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, you could write that down. He says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If you love the world, the things in the world, the love of God is not in your life. He tells us what those things are. And it will bankrupt you. It will turn your love cold. And what's worse is you'll lukewarm. You'll be a half a Christian if such a thing is possible. You can go through the routines. Go through the routine and your heart not really be in it. Lukewarm. And then the other caveat, the other part of this caveat, the admonition I'd like to bring to us, that our love can grow cold, we got to be careful. And we have to be careful of thorns. Yeah, that's right, thorns. Some of you might catch it right away, right? You catching it? Got to be careful of thorns. The parable that Jesus told in Mark chapter 4, in verse 18. And he said that there are things that can choke out. There are things that can choke out your love for God. And in verse 18, he says, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. This is what he said the thorns are. He said, but the worries of this life. Man, we could spend so much time here, but I must move on. The worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, going after money, and the desire for other things come in and choke out, turn, if you will, keep it in line with my message, turn our once hot love for God, our zeal for the Lord, our interest in the things of God, turns it cold. And these don't sound like all that bad of things, do they? I mean, we all live in life and we have things to worry about in life. But when those worries begin to choke out the Word of God, listen, we need money to live. Absolutely. Got to work, you got to pay your bills, you got to have, you have to. But there's something about it that can be so very deceitful. And it doesn't mean you have to have a lot of it for it to be a deception in our lives. And the desire for other things. Choke, he says. Throws cold water on our love for God. And so, I want to look at some things in the next couple of weeks. And saying, let's count the ways. Let's count the ways. And I want to look at just three ways that will keep our love for God feeling what it ought to feel. That it will keep us awake so we don't drift away. That will keep us on guard against those things that may come against us in our lives to choke out His love from our lives. That will keep us from being sucked in to what the world says, this is where your affections belong. And be on guard against those things. There are three ways. There are three things that I want to talk about. They're simple things. They're things that we all know. Nothing new here. Nothing novel here. God give me grace to say it like it's never been said or heard before. But nonetheless, they're ancient things. They're things that are proven. Things that work. This will do it. These aren't new and improved things because you can't improve upon these kinds of things. They just are and they work. They really work. They always have. And those three things are worship, trust, and sacrifice. I think they're the three biggies of the way in which we show our love for God. They're the three biggies. I'll say them again. They're the three biggies. This is it right here. Worship. Worship. That is to say that in worship, you see, there's something so very important. We come together to worship God, as we call it. We worship God. There is. And of course, there are different styles of worship. And we want to celebrate them all as we come together. Maybe your temperament is such that you like that quiet responsiveness to God. Wonderful. Have at it. Or maybe you like to, that's the way I am, quiet and reserved. Or you're out there and you're expressive and entering in. Well, wonderful. We want to celebrate that. We want to be careful that as we move in the Spirit of God, one not only doesn't conflict with the other, but one is able to enjoy, perhaps, what they may not be used to. But nonetheless, worship goes so much further than that. It's inclusive of that. And how we need to raise our voices, how we need to lift our hands, how we need to open our mouths and sing the songs of Zion, to worship in the glory of God. But what we're saying by worship, and what I want to look at, is God has an exclusive right to my heart. That's worship. See, He does. That worship is that I'm living my life in such a way, and I love God, and there are no competitors. There's no competitors. I love God, and period. I love God, and period. There's no I want to look at that. I want to look at what that means. Because when He says to us, love the Lord your God, He says what? Have no other what before me? God's before me. And this is more than just a religious law. More than just the first commandment. Do this. Obey this. No, this is how I function. This is how I really live. This is why I really live. Because I love God and there's no competition. Man, am I free. This is the way He made me. Certainly I have other loves, but not like His love. Certainly I love my wife, but not like I love God. Certainly I love my kids, but certainly I love my dog, my cat, my whatever. But oh. And we want to talk about that together. We need to talk about having no graven images. Trust. See, trust. How important it is to trust God that keeps our love strong for Him. See, here's the deal with trust. And let me say it like this. It's like, how do you know you trust God? Let me tell you how. When you're at the end of your rope and God says, let go. Oh, how I trust God. You're not at the end of your rope. It's easy. Easy. Oh, trusting God. When you're at the end of your rope, and God says, do you trust me? Oh, God, I my knuckles are white. I'm hanging on to the knot of the end of that rope. So, He says, let go. And what is at the end of the rope? Well, so many things. And what is there about trusting Him? I don't understand. He says, that's right, you don't understand. But trust me anyway. Trust me anyway. I want to talk about that. I want to fiddle with that kind of stuff. I like what Keller says. You know that this book that I recommended, he says, as a pastor, he says, I've heard countless people say, I trusted God and I prayed so hard for such and such a situation, but He never gave it to me. He let me down. But to be more precise, he says, let me explain what they're really saying. He says, but to be more precise, their deepest faith and hope was actually set on an agenda they had devised for their lives, and God was just a means They were deploying to get to that end. At best, they were trusting in God plus my plan for my life. They were trusting in the rope. This rope's going to hold. I'm at the end of it, but man, this thing's going to hold me right here. It's going to work. This is going to, if I just hang on long enough, this rope will continue to hold me. And then the rope lets go. That's what he's saying. Trust. These are biggies. Trust. And then sacrifice. Oh, man. Do we? You know, I'll often say to Sandra after I give her a nice slap. It's a love slap. Or a pinch. A love pinch. Oh, I love love pinches. There's something about how I just, squeezing that skin, you know. Ooh, that's so nice. And she says, ouch. Don't. I said, Sandra, love hurts. Love hurts. And truth be known, it does hurt, doesn't it? Love does. And so many things that we can say about how it hurts. Love hurts. I like what James Sayer says. He says, love gives no better gift than suffering for others. Do you hear me? Love gives no better gift than suffering for others. Sacrifice. For God so loved, he gave. Now, just in closing here and just setting you up, introducing these things where we're going to go the next couple of weeks, we talk about sacrifice. I think of Confucius, 500 whatever BC, whatever. Confucius. And he said, and some of you may have heard this in one way or another, at least it's attributed to him. He says, choose a job you love and you what? Never work a day in your life. Right? Well, let's look at it this way. Love God. And whatever comes your way that presents itself to you as a sacrifice will not really feel like a sacrifice. Love God and you'll never sacrifice anything, really. For the love of you, Jesus, I do it. There's something so overwhelming, something so impacting, something so fulfilling. Jesus himself said, if you give up your life, what do you get? And if you hold on to your life, if you refuse to sacrifice it, what do you get? Zero. And so, touched by his love, I believe that we are given a want to. Touched by his love, I want to worship him. And I want it to be exclusive. Touched by his love, I can trust him. It's like, you know, it's like, trust me, I love you. See? There's a confidence there because of his great love for me. I trust him. Sacrifice. Oh, because of the great love that I have for him, I will love you when you don't deserve it. When you do something inexcusable. When it's going to put demands upon my comfort. When you're going to crowd my comfort zone. When you're going to make something inconvenient for me. I'm able to push through into love like Jesus loves because I've been touched by that kind of love. Let's stand in his presence. Come on, guys. How do you love God? How do you love God? Come on. How do you love him? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for these things that you're continuing to work in my own life. I have seen how shallow my love for you is. How it's come out in wanting to fight for my life. And I pray, God, that you would so work in all of our lives as we talk about these things, as we did this morning, so as to Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, that I pray for us, that our love would grow more and more. As he prayed for the Ephesians, that our love would be rooted and grounded in love. That what we got on our sign out there and on our paperwork, what we say our mission is, that we encourage others to love God and other people. That would be it, right there. I pray your blessing upon your people now, in Christ's name. Amen.